So our scripture reading this morning, as I mentioned, is first of all Psalm 2, and then the text is Psalm 3. So we're going to read Psalm 2, and then we'll jump right away into Psalm 3. I'm reading Psalm 2, first of all, in light of our text. It's interesting to note that Psalm 2 speaks about a conspiracy against the Lord's anointed, and then Psalm 3 is David's psalm regarding Absalom's rebellion, which was a conspiracy against David. So there are some interesting connections between Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 that I hope to bring out in the sermon this morning. So first of all, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And now we come to Psalm 3, and I'll just explain, again, the context for this psalm is the son of David, Absalom, created a rebellion against his father, King David, and tried to take the throne from him. So a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are arising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. As far as the reading of our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it can be hard not to be afraid in this world at times. Evil seems to flourish everywhere and continue to grow. Persecution against Christians is a reality in many places in this world and might be a reality for us someday. Constantly, we also face temptations of our flesh, our sinful flesh, and doubts arise in our hearts. Yet in this troubled world, we do well to remind ourselves of God's most frequent command in Scripture. I don't know if you know this, but what is God's frequent command in Scripture? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, he says to us. See, we are easily scared, and the Lord knows that. It's good to remind ourselves of God's encouraging word to his people. So it's also good for us to dwell on Psalm 3, our text this morning. David sees many enemies rising against him, and they tell him there's no salvation for David in the Lord. But David still finds his confidence in his God. And he calls out to him for protection, for salvation. And so he also rests in the Lord as the God of his salvation. So this morning I've also summarized the theme for this morning's sermon as follows. Despite the enemies that arise against him, the Lord's anointed king can trust in God's salvation. We're going to look at three main things, connection with that theme. First of all, we're going to look at the enemies that arise, and then the confidence that God gives, and finally the salvation that God brings. So first of all, the enemies that arise. So Psalm 3 has the following headings: the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now David, throughout his life, King David, had fled from enemies before. Before David took the throne, for example, Saul, King Saul, tried to kill David many times, and David had to wander around and flee in the wilderness for many years. But God preserved David's life. But now that he was king, things were supposed to be different. God had given him rest from his enemies on every side. There was rest in David's kingdom. And the Lord also made a wonderful covenant with David. You can read about that in such an important passage, 2 Samuel 7. God promised David there and made a covenant with him that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne forever. And Psalm 2, which we also read, speaks of the fulfillment of that promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. Psalm 2 is about the coming Messiah, the Christ, the promised son of David. And God says about that promised son, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And then in Psalm 2, the king, the promised son of David, he responds to the Lord saying, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" Those words would be the fulfillment of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. Now, God's promise to David and the prophecy we read in Psalm 2, it almost sounds like nothing but good things are going to come for David's house and David's kingly line. Now, look at these things, God's promise and this prophecy in Psalm 2, the son of David would inherit all the nations. So it sounds like good times are coming, but it was sadly not the case. As David's own son, Absalom, started a conspiracy against King David. Now Absalom was a man full of pride, and he desired the throne of David. You know, perhaps Absalom, a son of David, perhaps he thought that God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, that a son to David would sit on David's throne forever, perhaps he thought it referred to himself. After all, he was a man of strength. Maybe he thought in his pride that he would reign forever in fulfillment of that promise. And so he worked to turn the hearts of God's people against David and for himself. And soon he had a fully fledged rebellion worked against his father, King David. And it really is amazing how things went. All of Israel had been so loyal to David for so long, but now there were so many who turned against him. And it all happened so quickly. When the rebellion was in full swing, David and his family, those still loyal to him, they had to flee or they would have lost their lives. And when David heard of the rebellion, he said to his faithful followers, "Arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Now it's important for us to see that in that rebellion of Absalom, God's promise to David seemed to be turned completely on its head. God had promised David one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. The promise is pictured in Psalm 2. And there we read in Psalm 2 about a conspiracy. And we read how the peoples, though, they plot in vain. And the kings of the earth in complete foolishness set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And it even says God who sits enthroned in heaven laughs at them with their futile attempts. And he says to the conspirators, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In the time of David, this referred to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so in Absalom's conspiracy, the picture in Psalm 2 also is completely turned on its head. Absalom and his followers raged and plotted against the Lord and against God's anointed, and they seemed to be winning completely. Instead of God's anointed king sitting on God's holy hill in Jerusalem, Absalom, the non-anointed king, is reigning. He seemed to have taken full control of Mount Zion. His plotting and conspiracy seemed to be working. And so when we see that, we might wonder, well, is God still laughing in heaven as Absalom has taken control? Is the Lord really holding these plotters in derision as they successfully carry out their conspiracy? It doesn't seem like it to our eyes. And you know what? That's how it can sometimes look like in this world. That God's promises for his people and his church seem to be completely flipped on their head. For all, enemies arise against the church still today, sometimes from within, sometimes from the outside, and they can arise in a hurry. Sometimes it seems like the whole world has gone against the church. You might wonder, will the church even survive? What has come of God's promises? Is the Lord in control? But sometimes it might look to our eyes like Satan is the one who is in control. Now, this was a difficult trial for David, to say the least. You know, he went through a lot of trials in his life. Perhaps this was the most difficult of all. His own son was fighting against him. Right? He had fought against lions and bears. He went toe-to-toe with Goliath. Fought countless battles against Philistines, but God had always been with him. And David knew that. He had that confidence. The Lord is with me. But now, in this rebellion of Absalom, his enemies got a different sense. David is fleeing like a dog away from Jerusalem. His kingship was hanging by a thread, and so his enemies pressed this taunt against him. We read in Psalm 3, David confesses, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And we see this from the story of Absalom as well. 2 Samuel 16, as David was fleeing, a man named Shimei hurled down curses upon David continually. Curses, yeah, from the Lord. There's no salvation for you, David. And this is perhaps the worst thing of all. You know, it appears that it was hard not to take these words to heart. Literally, David says, they say to my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. And so it's like his own heart feels the pinch of those words. After all, was it not David's own sin with Bathsheba and Uriah that brought that rebellion of Absalom about? These words threaten to drive David down into despair. And you know what? We might feel something of this difficult taunt in our hearts too at times, because that's what Satan wants us to believe as well. Satan wants us to believe in our hearts that there is no salvation for us in the Lord. And he will accuse us. He will try to drive us to despair. This is how Satan likes to work. And he might tempt you with this, and we might be tempted to believe it. After all, look at what I've done in my life. Why would God ever save someone like me? We might feel that in our souls as well. That brings us to our second point. We'll turn to the confidence that God gives. So these were dark circumstances for David. We can face similar dark circumstances too. But the question is, where do we turn in those dark situations? Well, look at David here in Psalm 3. Listen to verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. David turns to the Lord. He prays to him. And we must turn to the Lord. Seek His face no matter what trial we are facing, no matter how much despair we feel. Turn to the Lord. And I like how John Calvin put it so well when he said, David here teaches us by his own example that although the whole world with one voice should attempt to drive us to despair, instead of listening to it, we ought rather to give ear to God alone and always cherish within us the hope of the salvation which He has promised. And as the ungodly use their endeavors to destroy our souls, we ought to defend them by our prayers. Yes, pray to the Lord no matter what situation you are in, no matter how much despair you feel. You see, David had good reason for confidence in God. Yes, he had sinned terribly. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah through his enemies. And these things could have driven him to despair in this dark moment. But he also knew the forgiving grace of God. For the prophet Nathan was sent by the Lord to David to confront him about his sin. But David, in response, confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then what did Nathan immediately say to David upon confession of his sin? He said, assured him, "The Lord has put away your sin." He was freely and fully forgiven. And so this terrible taunt of his enemies, there's no salvation for David and God. It was false. And we find our confidence in God by the same means. Simply confess your sins to God, beloved. Ask God for His forgiveness. And He assures you, your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. They are washed away in His blood. And you have been forever reconciled to God in Christ. He is your Father now, in the Lord Jesus. And so we look to Christ in faith, and we keep dwelling on Him in our hearts and in our minds. And you know what? We can never do that enough. Fix your thoughts on our Lord Jesus Christ. Never look away until you are brought to that place in Romans 8 where you say, "Who shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And the answer is nobody and nothing. And even then, we keep looking to Jesus Christ. There is salvation for us in God, in Him. So yes, David was going through hardships. Yes, God was disciplining him. But Scripture tells us not to lose heart when we go through them. For the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And so David goes forward in confidence. He calls upon God as his shield, his protector. God is our protector too. And David calls upon God as his glory, the one who would maintain his kingly honor. And for us, Christ maintains our honor. "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me," says the Lord Jesus. David calls upon God as the one who lifts up his head instead of being covered with shame, instead of going down to defeat. In the end, the Lord would give David victory. And so David says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill." So no matter how much the ungodly might rage against the church, we use it as an opportunity for prayer. When your enemies, like the devil, seek to overwhelm your faith, keep calling upon the Lord. And David did not cry out in vain. He says, "God answered me from His holy hill." And we see that in the story of Absalom's conspiracy. One of the conspirators was a man named Ahithophel, one of David's top advisors. And it says that consulting his advice was like consulting the word of the Lord. That's how effective it was. And when David was fleeing Jerusalem, he was told that Ahithophel was among the people that joined Absalom's rebellion. And so David cried out to God, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And David confesses here in Psalm 3 that God heard him from his holy hill. Now we should understand that God's holy hill can have two references. It can refer to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the temple was. And God's holy hill can also refer to Mount Zion above in heaven, where God is seated. And God was indeed seated as king on his holy hill in heaven. And the Ark of the Covenant in the temple represented God's throne on earth. The Ark was his footstool. And David, when he was fleeing, had told the priest to bring the Ark back into Jerusalem. So even though Absalom took the human throne in Jerusalem, God's earthly throne, the Ark, was on God's holy hill in Jerusalem at the same time. And so David could remind himself, yes, there's a rebellion going on, a false human king is on the throne, and yet God is still king. The Lord is still reigning. And that's what we must always remember. No matter how much the devil, the world, and our own flesh rage against God, the Lord will not be moved from his throne, even though David could. God is still king. He will always be king. But Jesus Christ will always be king and reigning from heaven. He will not be moved. And the Lord heard David's prayer and he answered him. God sent Hushai to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel. He did turn Ahithophel's advice into foolishness in the ears of Absalom. That's amazing what the Lord did. Shows the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, even in the worst situations, how God was at work. He frustrated by his power someone's good counsel. He controlled things in such a way that this rebellion would be crushed. And so God wasn't looking away when wicked men arose. He was actively engaged in combat, even when the enemies seemed to be winning. You can be sure that God is not looking away as wicked forces arise in this world. He will win the battle, so we call to him. That brings us to our last point, the salvation that God brings. Now, God overcame this rebellion and conspiracy of Absalom. He's been doing similar things throughout history. And he also overcame this conspiracy described in Psalm 2. We see this in the life of Christ. The peoples were plotting against the Lord, much like Absalom plotted against David. The kings and rulers stood counsel together against the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. The Jewish rulers, together with men like Herod and Pilate, conspired against the Lord Jesus. And finally, they had him crucified on the cross. Now, I want us to see something really astonishing here. I don't know if you know the story, but how did Absalom's conspiracy and rebellion end? How was it brought to an end? Well, Absalom's conspiracy ended when Absalom was riding his donkey through the forest. His hair got caught in a tree. And so his donkey kept running and he was left hanging from a tree. Eventually Joab, David's commander of his army, came and pierced him through with javelins. So there he is, hanging from a tree, pierced through. His rebellion came to an end. Now, assuredly, the devil had a hand in Absalom's conspiracy. And when it was all over, the devil probably thought to himself, "This is how this conspiracy has come to an end. And this conspiracy failed. But if only I could take David's promised son, the one who was supposed to reign forever, And if only I could hang him from a tree and pierce him through, then my conspiracy and rebellion would be complete, and then I would be king of the world forever. Well, let me tell you, the devil would get his chance. Remember that Satan entered Judas Iscariot in this conspiracy against the Lord Jesus to betray Jesus to the Jewish rulers. By this, he was ensuring the crucifixion of Christ. He was trying to pierce the Lord's anointed on a tree as Absalom had been pierced on that tree so many years ago. And he thought to himself, this time I'm going to win. And when Jesus was crucified, the Jewish rulers laughed at him. They mocked him, saying, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Right? An echo of Psalm 2. They said what people said to David, there's no salvation for him in God. That's what they were saying to the Lord Jesus as he hung from the cross. As if they were all saying, ha ha, we got him, just like we wanted. But little did they know, and little did the devil know, that by crucifying Jesus, they were in fact making Christ king forever. And they were ending their own rebellion. They brought about their own downfall as they had Jesus crucified. The devil essentially crushed his own head at the cross of Christ. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities, spiritual forces, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God triumphed over them in Christ, or some translations put it, triumphed over them by the cross. God won the battle at the cross, the most mysterious way of winning the battle. The death of Christ ensured the end to every rebellion against God. It's because by his obedience to death on the cross, Jesus was made king by God the Father. And so Christ's death and resurrection also ensures our victory over the devil and all our enemies. Colossians 3 describes the effects of Christ's saving work on us in this way, saying, you have been raised with Christ and seated with him at God's right hand. That's what you have as a believer. You have died with Christ on the cross. And your life is hidden with Christ in God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are joined to our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that gives us the security we need in this dark world. The devil has forever been thrown out of heaven. Christ is now forever on the throne, on the Mount Zion above. We have been seated with Christ on his throne through the power of the Spirit, our life hidden with Christ and God. And God certainly hears your prayers from his holy hill in heaven, because Jesus Christ is there, your advocate and king. And Christ, our king, never takes his eyes off of his church, also this church here. He will work all the evil in this world for our good, for he's king of this world. Think of what God did in Christ. The crucifixion of Christ is the most evil act in the history of the world. This is the spotless, sinless Son of God being put to death by evil men. It's the most wretched act in the history of the world. And yet God used it to set his Son on his throne in heaven. He used it for our ultimate salvation, so we can rest in his good plan. Whatever happens in the world, we can be sure that God will use it for our good. So we can rest at night as well. Go to sleep in that knowledge. Our life is secure in Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. David confesses here, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And that's the same security we have in Jesus Christ. So David ends this psalm with a call to God. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. And literally he says, smash their teeth into pieces. Well, that's quite shocking language. We might not always like this sort of language. That's what we call imprecatory language, a language of cursing God's enemies. But remember, this is first of all a call for God to do what he promised in Genesis 3, to crush the head of the serpent, the devil. Call to make that roaring lion, the devil, to make him toothless. Psalm 58 says, tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord, when he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. And indeed, the devil is shooting fiery arrows at God's people, but we stand firm in the Lord. In the second place, it's a call to judge those who refuse to turn from slavery to Satan and seek to destroy the church. If people refuse to give up their war against God, then the only solution for peace is God's judgment. And so David can pray what he does here. God will fulfill this prayer in Psalm 3 ultimately in the return of Christ. We call out to our ascended King Jesus, arise, O Lord, save your church. One day he will. He will come off his throne. He will return. He will punish his enemies. He will save his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Almighty God, we stand in awe of your sovereign power. Lord, you work all things for the salvation of your people. And no matter how much the devil might rage against the church, against the people of God, no matter how much he might plot against you, he will fail in the end. And so we rest in the gospel of Christ, that our King is seated at your right hand in heaven. And so, Lord God, we come before you in Jesus our Savior and our King. We praise you that you have seated us with Christ at your right hand in the heavenly places, that we are united to our eternal King by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we rest in that truth. No matter what we might face in this world, may our confidence be in you. Truly, there is salvation for us in the Lord, and we thank you for the cross of Christ, through which all of our sins are forgiven. We praise you for the righteousness of Christ our King. Thank you that he is our righteousness too. Lord, will you grant us great encouragement? We pray, Father, that you will also be with those who have difficulty getting a good night's sleep. Lord God, we pray that you will grant us rest and sleep. It is a gift from your hand as well. And Father, we pray, grant us great encouragement as we go from here. And will you please hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.